Lord, again, we come before you, and we pray, Lord, that you would do whatever you want to. You would speak to us. We would hear your voice. Lord, I pray that we would become doers of your word, not just hearers only. We would remember, Lord, that what we're reading, what we're teaching, what we're taking in, it's your word. It's God's word. This will work for us. This will work for anyone. As long, Lord, as we walk with you and we're born again, we have the Spirit of God within us. We're obeying and we're yielding. And Lord, that's all we pray tonight. So we pray you speak. We pray you'd fill us up, Lord, completely afresh with the Holy Spirit. And you speak to us out of your word, Lord, according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I just think what's going on here is awesome. I think Matt's been awesome, and I think that Ben's been awesome. It's because Jesus is awesome. And I was really impressed the very first night by everybody, because I thought, how can this thing not be a good retreat when everybody just poured their heart out on a Friday night in front of a lot of strangers, but family members? So I was really looking forward to what the Lord would do, and he's working. I'm going to start off with a story. I read this story about a couple, and they were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. They were in their 70s, and Ed was the husband, and he was really, really hard of hearing. He'd been losing his hearing, much of his hearing over time. They're still getting along, and they were celebrating this great wedding anniversary, and people came from all over the country to celebrate with them, the kids and the grandkids, this great anniversary. And here they are, they celebrated with them all day long, and finally at sundown, the crowd dies down, and Ed and Gail, they kind of go out to the porch swing, and they're going to relax and just sit together in the quiet and watch the sunset and everything. And the old guy pulled off his tie, and he leaned back, and he didn't say much. He never really did. But Gail looked at him, and she said, "You know, Ed, I'm really proud of you." You know, and he turns to her, he gets this weird look on his face, and after a few seconds, he looks over at her, and he says, "Well, Gail, I'm really tired of you, too." You know? And I thought, you know, the first thing I did was just like you, I laughed. And then I thought about it a little bit. I think, sadly, a lot of marriages reach that same place where the husband and the wife, they actually do. They actually do get tired of each other and they go their separate ways. And that's not God's ideal, obviously, for an ideal marriage. But did Ed really mean that? Or did he say that in like retaliation? Because he thought she said something mean. And so I started to pick this apart. You know, love doesn't retaliate. And it's sad, but was it miscommunication? Because that's not what Gail was saying either. And I think there's a lot in this that we could study. I mean, we don't retaliate when we're insulted. And did he really feel like that anyway? And she was taken out of context. And where was his heart anyways? And I got thinking about this. And miscommunication, I think it's a big thing. I think we miscommunicate a lot. I know my wife has told me what I was thinking or what I really said. But I've done that to her too. And we do this from time to time. We miscommunicate. But I'm thinking about this older couple and everything. And she didn't say that. And it was pretty sad. But God really wants our marriages to be strong. And I think the guys have been doing a great job of talking about that. I think too that marriage is a reflection of the relationship that we have with Jesus, isn't it? I used to tell guys, you can get a good gauge on your relationship with Christ by the relationship you have with your wife and vice versa. If it's all going good with Jesus, it's going to be good with your wife. And one way to look at how it's going with your wife, how good are you doing with Christ? And I mean that for the wives as well. But again, he wants this marriage union to be a reflection of his relationship with us, obviously, with his redeemed people. And God, when he's speaking about love for us, have you noticed what he uses? He uses the marriage as an example of his love. So how highly does he regard marriage? Pretty high, right? I mean, and even Christians sometimes, we've been married forever, and they kind of act like that, and that's really not what God had in mind. He speaks very highly of marriage. So I'd like to preach on the subject of building a strong marriage. Maybe your marriage, your relationship with your spouse, it's not really strong. Maybe you need a stronger foundation. You really need to work on the foundation of your marriage, a strong marriage, the fundamentals. A strong marriage is built on the fundamentals. And you know what else? A good marriage is going to bear fruit in a lot of ways. And I think when we get to the end of this, I'll talk a little bit about that. But You know, I want to help us understand that building a strong marriage isn't so much about finding the right partner, it's about being the right partner. You know, everybody's fixed on, I've got to find the right person. And that's true. You need the Lord to do that. But what about being the right person instead of finding the right person? Let's be the right person. So last night I was talking to Matt, and you know, I shared Friday night. I said I'm going to be sharing out of Ephesians 5. And he said, well, so am I, you know, and I'll try not to wreck it for you or whatever. And I said, you know what? If he gave you stuff in Ephesians 5 and he gave me stuff in Ephesians 5, he did it. It's for a reason. And maybe it's to go over it two times. I know I need it twice. And maybe it's like, I was telling Logan, I said, maybe it's like raking a field. He raked the field, but you don't get everything when you rake it. So I'm going to come along with my rake and get some more. And I won't get it all either. But we're going to go over Ephesians 5. And then believe it or not, we're going to have communion tomorrow and see the marriage supper of the bride and how it's all symbolic, the Jewish wedding as a proposal, or I'm sorry, Jesus' Last Supper as a proposal that is based on the Jewish wedding ceremony or the engagement ceremony. And we're going to start off in Ephesians 5. So you're going to get it three. Lord wants us to get Ephesians 5. You guys get that? But anyways, in Ephesians 5, the Lord's mentioned some way at least 14 times. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ. And right there, look at that. Just like Christ. As Christ, like Christ, just like Christ, is the head of the church. That's pretty simple, really, is really what it means. And he is the Savior of the body. But don't forget, again, I started off and I said the verse the Lord gave me heading into this was verse 21. And submitting, and that word submit, it's really a military term. And it can mean get in line. And it's not rank, it's a role. We can get that in our head. It's not rank, it's role. I'm not the highest ranking officer in my house. I just have the top role, I guess. So anyway, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. One of the guys, I think it was Matt, mentioned submitting comes in all kinds of forms. And we have to submit to one another in different phases of life. A cop pulls you over and he says, give me your license and registration. You have to submit or you're going to get in trouble, right? But if he says, get out of the car and kneel down before me and worship me, you don't submit in that way. I mean, obviously, none of us here would do that. But you know what? This is a test of spirituality that Christians too seldom apply. One to another. This means mutual submission to our fellow Christians. And it should be rendered, look at that, in the fear of Christ. The fear of God and the fear of Christ in reverence to him who is recognized as the Lord and Master of all. See, I read the Word of God. There's a lot more than 10 commandments. Aren't there? Submitting ourselves to the Lord in reverence to him. He's recognized as the Lord and the Master of all. Look at verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And again, as a role, it is not really about rank, but husbands. Verse 25. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How much did he love it? He died for it. And one of the guys said, I know you'd be willing to step in front of a bullet if it was headed for your wife, but can you do it on a daily basis? And nobody in here has got all this stuff down. I heard stuff today that convicted me because I'm not perfect and the Lord's still working on me. And every time I hear this, there's another thing that he's going to show me and he's going to remind me, you know, you still don't have this down yet, you know. I'll be the first one to say, I know, and she's second. So, but anyways. But husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Agape love. And he gave himself for it. You know what? I shared a little bit Friday night. 1 Corinthians 11:7 basically says that wives are the glory of their husbands, which really means the wife is the reflection of her husband. So guys, you don't like what's coming out of her. You don't like how she's talking to you. I don't know, you don't like the disrespect you're getting, the tough time she's giving you. Maybe it's a reflection of you. I know that how I act and treat her has a whole lot to do with how she's going to treat me. I can make her day a real joy. She's easy. She's very happy. She's a happy person. She's a lover. But I can make her miserable real quick. And it's just a reflection of me being Mr. Miserable. So maybe, you know, you're thinking your wife's a big jerk. Maybe it's just a reflection you're looking at of the real big jerk. And I tell guys that, because I've been there. I've been that big jerk. Well, look at this. He says that he might sanctify. I like that word, sanctify. Marriage is a workshop for sanctification. Think about that. Marriage is a workshop for sanctification. It will set you apart, won't it? It'll work on that. You know, I think of sanctification as becoming more holy, becoming more Christ-like, becoming more like him. And marriage will do that. But he says that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And guys, we know we need to read our wives the word. And I told my wife this morning, I said, she told me, you're always reading the word to me and everything. I said, well, I want to do it even more because she just retired not that long ago. And I said, I still feel convicted by this. I want to read it to you even more. And I flashed back to, I'd met Pastor Chuck a bunch of different times. I even got the blessing of having lunch with him and got to pick his brains. But the very first time I ever met Pastor Chuck, you know how he is, big smile. And he's coming out of the back. Church at Finger Lakes is structured really different than it is now, but he was coming out the back and there was like a little woods there. And here he comes and he's coming right at me. And I'm like, whoa. And he comes right at me and he goes, hi, Jim, how you doing? And I'm like, wow, he knows my name. I've never met him before. And he starts talking to me. Are you reading the word to your wife? And I'm like, and you know, I realize there's three ways you can answer that. You could say yes, which is great. If it's the truth, no, which also is great if it's the truth. Or you can go, that means no. No. But anyways, and we talked, and then I turned and I realized, I looked down like, I had a name tag on. That's how he knew who I was. I thought, oh, this guy's really in tune with the Lord, you know. But anyway. Anyways, I always think of that. I always think of Pastor Chuck when I think of washing our wives in the water of the word. That's what the word is meant to do. It's one of its purposes is to wash us, isn't it? Well, he goes on here. He says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And I read that and I'm like, us? Me? I'm going to be holy and without blemish? Do you ever really think of that? I can't wait for the day that I don't sin anymore. You know what I mean? We're going to be like that? Then he says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, because you're one. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, that the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. So it seems clear to me that the essential foundation upon which a marriage is built, a strong marriage should be built, that the Lord is the foundation. There's, you know, obviously, but Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So that verse teaches us the truth that every endeavor in life must be based on your relationship with the Lord, shouldn't it? Every endeavor you take up should be based on this relationship with God. And one thing I ask people, I know what you're like at church. You're great. You got your church face on and your church clothes on and your church attitude on and your church lingo going. And when you go home, what do you like? Does anything change? And, you know, that can go as far as spouses, too. How does your wife really see you when you're at home? Does she see you at church and think, who is that guy? Or guys, do you look at your wife? Who is she? Because the one I take home, I must pick up the wrong lady when I get out of here. You know what I mean? Do we get like that? So, but this is especially true when it comes to marriage, this relationship based on the Lord. If we're going to be strong, if we're going to glorify the Lord, and if we're going to be a blessing to others, and your marriage can really be a blessing to others. I'm going to get into that some more, but then we have to be built on the bedrock of a strong and serious relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as his love operates in the heart of a husband and wife, the married couple is better able to love each other. I know I'm better able to love my wife now that I'm saved than I was before. I'm able to love her better than I ever could before I knew the Lord. But my love is deeper. It's stronger. I think it's purer. You know, we're so busy that it seems like I don't always have time. You know how you get busy in ministry and you have to stop. And this, I'm not saying this is good and I'm not justifying it, but it's like, even at church, you know, you're passing each other. We're getting busy. She's busier now than when she was working. And she's always at church and everything. But anyways, I can love her better and deeper and stronger, more pure now. And in ministry, and everybody's in ministry, whether you think so or not. You know, we think, well, someday I'll have a ministry. You have one now. Where do you go? That's where it is. It's in your house. It's at your work. It goes with you. Where do you go? And when I think of her, I've been blessed. There's no way. She's been the best, biggest help meet I can imagine. She's awesome. And we don't serve face-to-face. We don't serve. She doesn't follow me. She's not behind me. You know, when we were serving in Canada, one of the things we noticed, there were so many different cultures in Toronto. In the Asian cultures, the husband would go forward and the wife would walk behind. And that bugged me. We serve side by side because that way we can both face Christ at the same time. You know what I mean? Anyways, people in love with Jesus are able to be channels of love through which, obviously, His love can flow to those around us. Being related to the Lord, rightly related to the Lord, it brings in a divine dimension to the marriage. Consider that. A divine dimension. Is there a divine dimension in your marriage? It does. It brings in this divine dimension to the marriage. And when both the husband and the wife are in a vital growing relationship with the Lord, they can pray together. They can worship together. They can discuss things of God together. You know what? I really consider a marriage as it's a trinity too. It is a trinity, isn't it? I mean, there's the husband and there's the wife and there's the Lord. Ecclesiastes 4, and everybody knows this. I think Ben hit on it a little bit. Two are better than one. If one falls, the other can pick the other one up. And that's happened so many times for us. The Lord's blessed us in so many ways that we never get sick together. It's like, I can nurse her, she can nurse me. You know what I mean? That's grace. Again, I believe it's a trinity. And a threefold cord we know is not quickly broken. And that should be our marriage. And that's how we bring Christ into it too, looking at that. But Jesus said, if two of you agree about anything you ask for, it will be given unto you by my Father in heaven. And then he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. And I thought, if two are gathered in this marriage relationship, then there's always three there if they know Christ. And is he really present in your marriage? Is he the number one thing in your marriage? Can you say you love Jesus more than your wife? And can your wife understand that, or to the husband? Can you say, honey, I love you, honey, but I love Jesus more? And your spouse handle it? They should be able to. Well, again, their mutual relationship with God moves on their own relationship. A mutual relationship with God will really, if you think about it, it's a relationship beyond the physical into the spiritual. So the love is stronger, it's pure, it's more enduring than it could be otherwise. And if you like study the statistics in the United States, 50% of the marriages fail. And you know what the Christian statistic is? 50% of the marriages fail. How come we're not doing better than the world? I don't get that, but 50% of all of the marriages fail. So again, the love in a Christian marriage, it's stronger and purer and more enduring than it could ever be otherwise. And these failed marriages, again, I don't understand it, but many fall apart during these stormy times. And we all know what breaks marriages apart. Things like debt and lust, the busyness of life, the loss of interest maybe in each other. They just get so used to each other, they're tired of each other, or whatever it might be. There's all kinds of things that can be brought into marriages or bring marriages to the edge of disaster. But no marriage, not even Christian marriages, are immune from these kind of upheavals, are they? They're not. But a marriage that stands on the bedrock of a strong relationship with Jesus can weather any storm that comes along. You know, we all know the story in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49. And Jesus speaks about the story of two builders. One builds on the rock, one on the sand. And the one who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears the word of God and does it. And the one who's built his house on the sand is the one who hears the word of God and he doesn't do anything with it. And there's a lot of them out there. He doesn't do them. The big prayer in our church this year with the staff, pastors, elders, to become not just hearers only, but doers. Because I know, I watch people, and I'll be teaching, and they're out there, and they're, you know, the guy who's always shaking his head, amen, And you know that guy, you know he's not doing that. You know he's not living like that. You know, and maybe it's because his wife came to you or his kids came to you and told you what he's really like or something. So to be doers, the one who builds his house on a firm foundation, he not only hears it, he does it. So the sand hears it, doesn't do it. In marriages where both partners aren't saved, they might last for years, and that's great. But those marriages, listen, they can never achieve the spiritual purposes that God has for marriage. There's spiritual purposes that he has for you in your marriage. A marriage without Christ can't attain those things. So, but the, you know, the kind of that kind of marriage can be real, and the love might be deep, maybe, but it can never be everything that God designed marriage to be. You've got Christ in your marriage. I loved Ben's when he was sharing today. If it didn't make it clear to you that Jesus is everything, no matter what you're doing, marriage, everything, he's the number one thing in a strong spiritual marriage. So there's a few non-negotiable essentials that stand as pillars in every strong marriage. And when we speak of love, you guys know we're not talking about Hollywood love. That's TVs and movies depict love as just nothing more than sexual desire. The sexual relationship, that's an important thing too. But even that flows from a deeper, more spiritual kind of love. And Paul describes that kind of love that we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. And why don't we turn there? I'll try to go through this quick, so I might skip little bits of things. But I think we need to look at love's character here closer. Your Bible, if you have a New King James, it probably says charity. We can, you know, replace love for charity. And you could replace agape for love, because agape would be unconditional, perfect love. But listen, as I read this, think of it like this. Charity or love or agape or Jesus. You could put all those in there and they fit, right? You could read it right through saying charity or love, agape or Jesus. And then I add Jim. Uh-oh. So love, agape, Jesus, Jim, suffereth long. Now, because this word means patient endurance, even when you're provoked, long-tempered, love waits. Is this you? Could you put your name in there? We could put Jesus in there. We could put love in there. We could put charity in there. Could you put your name in there? Patient endurance. Love doesn't retaliate. Ed came back retaliating, and he didn't even know what he was doing. A lot of people do that. They immediately retaliate. It's really hard to hold your tongue, isn't it? Sometimes self-control is a really tough thing to have. But verse 4, love or Jesus or Jim is kind. So this word refers to active goodness. It's never hateful or mean. Never. Love is kind in words and in actions. Love or Jesus or Jim again. Envieth not. True love isn't jealous. Instead of being jealous when others prosper or excel, love is pleased when they do well. I have that dying to myself poster in my office. And the big one on there that gets me every time is, what would you do if somebody got the credit for something you did? Do you ever think of that? He got credit for it and you did it. It was your idea. It was you that you cleaned up that mess and Joe over there got the credit for it. Wouldn't you go berserk making sure everybody knew that it was you that did it? I thought about that and I thought dying to self would just let him have it. Maybe he needs it more than I do. It's pleased when others do well. Verse 4, love, Jim, Jesus, vaunteth not itself. So literally this phrase means it doesn't make a parade. Love does not brag. It doesn't draw attention to itself or what it's doing. And it's not pushy either. Love, Jesus, you, is not puffed up. Love isn't arrogant or proud. Love does not demand to be number one. Verse 5, again, love or Jim or Jesus does not behave itself unseemly. I like this phrase, unseemly. It doesn't behave weird. There's a lot of stuff being done, weird stuff out there being done, and it's called love for Jesus or following the, there's a lot of weirdness out there. But this tells me love doesn't behave itself unseemly. It's not weird. It's never rude. It always treats others with compassion, consideration, and respect. Verse 5 again, love Jesus, Jim, seeketh not his own or Ladies, your own, her own. True love is never selfish. It's never self-centered. It's actively interested in what will profit others. Are you actively interested in what will profit somebody else? We're so self-centered. Society is so self-centered today. Get all the glory you can. It's all me, me, me. It never looks at itself first, but it's always considered another. It considers another ahead of itself. That's Jesus, isn't it? It's his heart. He's always others-centered. You show me a time where Jesus was putting himself above other people in the Bible. I mean, everything he was doing was geared toward going to that cross to die for us. He was always others-centered. Verse 5 again, love, or Jesus, or you or me, is not easily provoked. You know, true love never keeps a record of evils done to it. Can you imagine if Jesus did that with us? When you came to Christ, your sins were forgiven, right? Could you imagine if he kept a record of all your sins? He's got this record up there, and it's probably like 10 miles long, of everything you ever did. And you know what? He doesn't have that. And, you know, he chooses to forget. People say, how can God forget? And I say, because he wants to, because he chooses to. He's forgotten all my sins. I'm the one who reminds him of them. You know, I bring them up again, throw them back on the altar, and I like that, though. He doesn't keep this list or record of the evils done that I've done. But it does willingly endure all slights and injuries. It's not irritable. And I know these are, you know, you're thinking, gee, this is really hard. How am I ever going to do this? Jesus. If he's really the first thing you think about, the one you go to, the one you consider the highest in everything, you can do this. Lord, I want to be like you. This is him. This really is him. So it never looks at itself first. Always considers others ahead of itself. Not easily provoked. No record of the evils done. Love thinks no evil. It takes no worthless inventory. And you know, one of the things I've noticed in sometimes in marriage is one of the partners is paranoid of the other one. What they're doing, what's going on, paranoia. I would say 9 out of 10 times paranoia comes because the one who's paranoid is doing something wrong. True. It usually is. Two thoughts are in mind here too. First, genuine love does not attribute evil motives to people. You know what that's called? Evil surmising. Evil surmising. I learned that a long time ago. The world might call it assuming. You ever seen the trouble, or have you gotten in a lot of trouble for assuming? We assume a lot, don't we? Go to your spouse and check it out. Don't assume. Sit down and talk to them. We assume so many things in society, and we get in trouble. Second, genuine love doesn't keep a record of evils done to it, so it doesn't hold a grudge. Boy, oh boy. I grew up in a family where I would say really half the family held grudges. Still do. 40-year-old, 50-year-old grudges, or longer than that. And I don't understand some of them. They just won't forgive. They just won't forget. They're still holding a grudge. Some of them have gone to the grave with a grudge against somebody else. Love, or Jesus, or us, rejoice not in iniquity. Love doesn't rejoice in sin ever. Simple. Love rejoiceth in the truth. It rejoices when truth is proclaimed and when truth wins the victory. Love is glad for the truth even when it hurts. I think it was last Wednesday I was sharing this, that you can love somebody enough to tell them the truth and it's gonna hurt, but you love them that much. Sometimes we have to tell people, as a pastor, sometimes you have to tell the people the truth and you know it's gonna hurt. And they might leave the church, and they might call you names, and they might do all kinds of things, and they might get outside the church and put a curse on you and everybody who looks like you or whatever they do. And you told them the truth because you loved them. And sometimes it hurts. Love is glad when truth wins. When it wins the day. And this kind of love has to be mutual. And we know that the husband's commanded to love his wife with every fiber of his being, because that's Jesus' love. That's what we're told, to love like he does. And, you know, verse 25, 28, 31, the wife is commanded to love her husband in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. A home filled with love is a home filled with the essence of heaven. Another concept in marriage, if we were to go back to Ephesians 5, would be loyalty. Ephesians 5:31, it speaks of the law of leaving and cleaving. We all know this, leaving and cleaving. That was what God expected of the first married couple back in Genesis chapter 2. Of course, it was easy for them because they didn't have any parents to leave. But it's what he expects of every other married couple, doesn't he? When a man and a woman are married, there's a fundamental shift in their relationship to others. There really is. Their relationship with the parents is altered forever. A lot of parents want to get in there and they're going to ruin a marriage. My brother's ex-in-laws destroyed his marriage because that father programmed that wife every day, and it was against everything my brother ever told her or said. And it was destined for failure. But the other thing too, okay, maybe your parents aren't meddling in your relationship with each other, but now that your parents and your kids are going out there and getting married, it's for you too. On the other hand, like, the marriage is coming up in your family, your kids. Think about how you influence them. In a lot of ways, you know what? Stay out of their business. If they're saved, let the Lord take care of it. We can get involved in that way and really mess stuff up. So it can be strong, but the marriage relationship must have preeminence over the parental relationship. Children need to let go, and so do parents. And really, we all know that few things are more devastating to a marriage than failure to leave and cleave. And there's a lot of those stories. They just won't leave the parents and so on. Your parents don't need to know everything. And the word joined here means to be glued. And you know, this idea of being glued is the idea of two things being bonded together and it can't be separated. That's what it means. They're glued. They cannot be torn apart. It's a bond so strong and so deep that you can't tell where one begins and the other one ends. You know, we used to glue wood together with that, like Elmer's white wood glue. Get some edges, really plane them real nice, put them together, glue them, and then try to break that board. It won't break on that glue. You have to break through the wood. Anyways, it can't be torn apart. So strong and so deep, you can't tell where one ends and one begins. So this is the kind of loyalty spelled out in 1 Corinthians 13:7. Look at the characteristics of true loyalty. Here we see, love beareth all things. I think Ben touched on this morning. Colossians 3:13. It also says in Ephesians 4:3 that we're to forbear one another in love. Here, this says beareth all things. To forbear one another in love means you've decided in advance that you're going to take everything that comes with that. You've decided in advance that you're going to love no matter what. And as a pastor, I've said, we forbear all who enter, that we're going to love them. It means we've decided in advance we're going to love them no matter who comes in here. This is the marriage thing, too, to forbear one another in love. You've already, the marriage commitment's the biggest one of all. You've decided in advance, I'm going to stick it out with this one forever. Whatever comes, no matter what happens, sickness, health, death, infidelity, could be a lot of things. It bears all things. Love is loyal, even when things are tough. It doesn't walk out in the day of trouble. Listen, again, if we're to look to Jesus, Jesus is a perfect example. If we look to Jesus, could you imagine if there was a possibility that he could walk out on our relationship? There isn't. He won't. He can't. He's promised he'll never do that. But what if he was like us? What if he was like the world and there was a possibility that he could walk out? What kind of relationship would that be? Listen to this. Love believes all things. Loyalty believes your mate, but it believes in your mate. And again, I tell some of the guys around me, we need to believe them because the word says believes all things. Sounds like a screwy story, I know, but we need to believe them until we can prove it wrong or we find out that they're not right. It believes all things. It trusts them. Love hopes all things. So loyalty never looks for the worst in others, but it believes the best. It believes the best. You know, I found that if you're not believing the best, it's the enemy probably pushing his agenda on you. Believe the worst, believe the worst, believe the worst. And he does that. Love endures all things. Loyalty sticks it out. Loyalty doesn't abandon the fort. We have a bunch of people in our church that are all, they're still recovering, trying to recover from one parent and another parent just leaving. Just one day, gone. Not there anymore. And they're still hurting. And it's so sad to see because I had pretty good parents. And I, you know, I put myself in the situations when they come and they're crying with me and I start crying. And I'm like, wow, what would it be like if my dad walked out when I was four? Wow, that's a lot of hurt and it's still going on and they're in their 50s or something. Jesus isn't going to do that. Loyalty sticks it out. Anyways, respect. And mutual respect is so important in a marriage too. Mutual respect. We like to say how women want to be loved and feel loved. Guys really want to be respected. They want to be loved. Maybe they don't know that, but it's respect. Mutual respect is fundamental for any marriage that expects a long-term success. But a few passages speak about respect. So if you would look back again at Ephesians 5, I'm telling you, we're going to have Ephesians 5 ingrained on us. You know, I'm going to go around and scratch it into everybody's arm, all right? It says again, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So again, these are some of the most loved and hated verses in the New Testament. And some men love to hang these verses over the heads of their wives and demand that they fall down to them and stuff like that. And, you know, the guys covered that already, but obey me kind of attitude. And I've seen guys like that for sure, but some women read these verses and feel they make the wife inferior to the husband. Really, neither interpretation is correct because God is not establishing the husband as some kind of dictator. And I know this was covered, but he's not a dictator in the home, nor is God relegating the wife to a place of servitude. The word submit, again, it can mean to arrange under. Earlier I said to line up. It's a military term. It's taking your role and submitting in your role. And I find that if we, guys, you know this, if we love our wives the way we're supposed to, they don't have a problem submitting. And you don't feel like a tyrant either. You're just going according to the Lord's will, and you're in a love relationship with her, and you're in a love relationship with the Lord, and it's all working. I mean, it's a marvelous plan if it's working right. So the word submit, line up. And the truly spiritual wife recognizes the order in the home. She understands that it's a reflection of God's order in the church, too. Jesus is the head of the church, and we're submit to his headship. But the husband's been given the responsibility of leading in the home. And I know you've heard this a couple times already. The godly wife follows the husband's leadership willingly and humbly. Simple. The husband is not to demand submission from the wife either. And she is to offer it freely and lovingly. And I know one of the guys, I think Matt, it's submission to her own husband. She's not to submit to other men. That's not what this means at all, right? They're not just subservient to men. They submit to their husbands. Again, not rank, role. They're equals, even in the home. But God has invested the leadership in the husband. And again, listen, guys, I know this has been gone over, but you're going to be responsible, accountable as the leader. The leader is accountable for his platoon. The leader is accountable for his leadership. And we're going to be held responsible for the home. We will stand before Jesus and give an account of how we conducted our marriage, how we conducted our house. Were you washing them in the water of the word? Were you loving them like I did? And thank God that he's wiped away our sins, because I picture that standing there going, hamana, 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 hamana. I mean, what are we going to say? I don't. But we're going to give an account for our actions as the head of the home as we stand before Jesus. Ephesians 5:28-29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So I must willingly submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life because I know he loves me. And I understand that he gave himself for me sacrificially. He gave himself willingly, lovingly, and unconditionally. So I respond to his love by submitting to him, and I take this leadership role. The same's true in the home when the husband loves his wife the same way, sacrificially, willingly, lovingly, and unconditionally, then the wife will respond by respecting him. You know, any husband who's like that, why wouldn't the wife submit? Because then it's easy, isn't it? If we're like that, guys, then it's easy. And the reason some wives have a hard time submitting to their husbands is because they're big jerks. And I bet every guy in here would raise his hand if I said, you ever been a big jerk to your wife? Sure. So, I mean a man who's anything but Christ-like in his love for her. So, and ladies, this is no excuse for rebellion in the home either. You're told to submit without respect of how he acts towards you. I'm getting tongue-tied here. I'm tired. Even if your husband is lost, and I've seen a lot of ladies, you know, I remember when Logan's mom came to me years ago and we prayed and her dad got saved. And it happens. They come in and usually it's the lady coming in wanting prayer for the husband and everything. And you need to submit no matter how he acts towards you because you have the duty of submission. And Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 3. It may lead him to Christ because you're submitting and he's going, why are you nice to me? I'm a jerk. And I knew a guy who became a pastor and his one of the stories in his testimony was I used to go out drinking and partying and gambling with a guy. We'd stay out till 4:30 in the morning and we'd just do everything. And he goes, we'd come back to his house and he'd go, watch this. And he'd get his wife out of bed, cook us breakfast. And she'd get up singing and worshiping the Lord, and cook breakfast, and serve them with the greatest attitude in the world. And he would say to her, this guy who became a pastor said to his friend, does she do this all the time? Yep, whatever I ask her. Wow, that's awesome. So when he left the room, the guy who became the pastor asked this woman, why do you do this for a jerk like that? And she goes, because I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I have Jesus in my heart. I'm born again. The word tells me to do this. And on and on and on. She led this guy to Christ. He became a pastor. But I'll never forget that story because he said she was living this scripture in 1 Peter. So men, our wives are going to be more likely to follow our lead if they know that we love them with all of our heart. And who wouldn't? Why wouldn't they follow us if we love them like that? Verses 28 and 29 teach us that the husband is to love his life like he loves his own, or his wife like he loves his own flesh. Husbands are to nourish their wives and they are to cherish their wives. I read somewhere where there's this old Roman vow and they think they stole it from the Bible and they left cherish and nourish out because the Roman men didn't think they were capable of nourishing and cherishing. Yeah, we don't like those two words in there and let's take those out of there. So, really, the marriage vows originated with a Roman culture. And we're going to look at what the Hebrews did tomorrow. If you think about these two words, just for a second, he's to nourish or to bring to maturity. If you ever think of that, you're to bring your wife to maturity in her walk with the Lord. A godly husband helps his wife to reach her fullest potential in God. And of course, that includes washing her in the water of the Word. He helps her to grow by meeting her needs and by being an encouragement. He's to cherish, or literally it means to soften with heat. You know what it means? Touch your wife. Hug your wife. Put your arm around your wife. Hold her hand. Not this minute. No, you can. You can. I'm just kidding. But the husband's to give tender love to his spouse. I've noticed, I do this with my kids too. I touch everybody. If I walk by you and I put my hand on your shoulder, don't freak out. I can't help it. But you acknowledge that they're there. I know you're there. I may be in a hurry, but I'm running from room to room. But my son, my daughter, my wife, just to, again, soften with heat. And so the husband's to give tender love to his wife, his spouse. This is the primary want of most women, really is. They just need to feel love. They crave special attention. And my wife has told me, I just like to hear you tell me like once a day that you love me. And I think back when she said, could you just tell me once that you love me? And I said, I did back in 74. No, it's an old joke, I know. No, it should be every day. I'm just kidding. But that's the primary want. They need attention. They need a sense of a security. And a loving husband can easily provide these things to his wife, really. 1 Peter 3:7 calls her the weaker vessel. But understand what that means. It doesn't mean that she's weak. It doesn't mean that she's inferior by any means. The phrase refers to a vessel that's delicate and of immense value. Do you look at her like that? Like you have the capability of breaking her. You want to break her or crack her? Or she's delicate, not weak, not inferior. She's of immense value. And look at, I couldn't help noticing as I was listening to everybody around here and eating with you and talking with you, that I was saying the other night to Ben, I said, it's obvious that these spouses in this room were put together by God. Because everybody in here is acknowledging them as God put us together. God did this. God has us together. So you think about that. That's immense value. They're of immense value because God gave you that. I'm trying to tell my son, he's very musically gifted. You cannot waste the gift that God gives you. You cannot abuse that gift. And he's going to use it. But I'm just saying, if your spouse, if the wife especially is a gift, guys, she's of immense value if it comes from the Lord. More vulnerable, too, is a good way to describe it. And again, remember, we're reading this out of God's Word. So if you're thinking, oh boy, he's laying it on tonight. This is God's Word. But we know the God of the Word. He's the one we go to. He's the one who will enable you to do this, to be like this. Anyways, a vessel to be handled with love and tender care. We also learn of faithfulness. Ephesians 5:31 says, a husband is joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. That speaks of the bond that exists between the husband and the wife. And it's a bond that can only exist between two people, of course. There's no room in the marriage for a third party. All right, we know this. But it's never acceptable for a man or a woman to have a sexual or emotional relationship. Yes, listen. Or emotional relationship with a member of the opposite sex. All right, and let me explain that. You know, on the side. Is there somebody at work, guys or ladies, that of the opposite sex that you pour your heart out to? That's for your husband. Do you pour out all your feelings? You tell them all that's going on in your relationship? Do you really spill your guts to somebody on the opposite sex? That's wrong too. That's wrong. That's for your wife. It really is. So an emotional relationship with a member of the opposite sex is wrong as well. So again, our relationship with our spouse is to be one of absolute faithfulness, both physically and emotionally. We know that adultery is regarded as a sin no matter what form it takes. In Exodus chapter 20, I think it's verse 14, it's a commandment. Jesus in Matthew 5:28, he raises the bar, lusting after a woman. Is adultery. You can commit adultery in your mind. You could commit murder in your mind. You could commit lots of things in your mind. He's saying, you do it in your mind, it's still a sin. So what will be the outcome of all the love and the effort in a marriage? And a strong marriage is going to bear fruit to the glory of God. This is where I really wanted to get to. It will bear glory to God. It will glorify God. It will give God all the praise and honor that's due God. A good marriage. A strong marriage will be productive. A strong marriage sanctifies the home. We've seen that. A marriage that's lived out according to the principles of the Word of God is a marriage that keeps God at its center. We know. It produces a home where Jesus is King and He's God and He's sovereign. It's a marriage that opens the door for God to bless in amazing ways. See, if you're not paying attention to your marriage and you're getting lazy in your marriage, then you're stunting blessings that can come upon your marriage and your family. And as a guy, I'm like, man, I want all the blessings God can give us. And if I'm the big jerk that's holding it back, wow, think about that. So it opens the door for all kinds of blessings in amazing ways. So it's a marriage that invites the power of God to dwell in the home. Paul tells us that a strong marriage glorifies the Savior, and a marriage that operates according to the principles of God's word brings glory to the Lord. He's glorified when we live our marriages out according to his precepts. It's kind of saying the same thing different ways, but this is the truth. This is true because a marriage that functions according to God's word is a marriage that honors his will. You don't want to be out of his will either. And doing his will always brings glory to his name. Now, here's one of my favorite parts. God is glorified when we love like he does. People notice it. Your kids will notice it. Your neighbors will notice it. So this next little part to finish here, a strong marriage witnesses to the lost. I think I was sharing that with Logan too before. We were just talking about different things. She was eating across the table from me, but a strong, godly marriage really is a witness to this lost generation because it's a living, breathing example of Christ. What if they see you loving your spouse and they're like, what's with you guys? How long have you been married? 30 years. You mean you're still in love? Yeah. Why? And then, there's the door. There's the open door. I'm always looking for those open doors. You jump right in and Jesus comes out, you know? And here. Anyways. It's a living, breathing example of Christ and his church. It demonstrates the power of the love of God and the grace of God to all who witness it. So a godly marriage exemplifies forgiveness and patience and love and hope and the power of God's saving grace. A good, godly marriage is a powerful witness to the lost world. I think people don't think about that. I think we should think about that. We're trying to reach the lost and we're looking for new ways. There aren't really any new ways, are there? We live out the word of God and we do what the Lord says. We do it in our marriage and our marriage serves as an example. And the world is like, what's with them? And they ask you and there's an open door. You know, Lord, I've been praying for open doors, a witness to that guy. And that could be it. That could be one of them. So when the world looks at our marriages, they see how should see how Christ loved the church, and they should see that there is just something different about our love for our spouse. A strong marriage instructs the next generation. How many of you in here have kids? Probably everybody. Think about this. The next generation, in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, in those verses, Paul speaks to children in the home. Children have a duty to submit to their parents. But I'm talking to husbands and wives tonight, and I think what we need to do is we need to realize that our children learn about marriage by how we treat our spouse. I learned about how to treat a wife from watching my dad. My dad did, he really loved my mom, but neither one of them are saved yet. Think about this. How we treat our spouses is going to have everything to do with how they treat their future spouses. And you could perpetuate the same thing over and over and over again if you think about that. How they talk to their spouses, is how we talk to our spouses is how they're going to talk to their spouses, more than likely. Guys, if you love your wife, that's going to be how your son probably will love his wife. Could you fathom the idea of your son in a marriage relationship where there's fighting and yelling and screaming and tension and all the time? Well, if you're like that, that's how he's going to end up. Ladies, how you react to your husband will be how your daughter reacts towards hers. A man who curses and abuses his wife will raise sons that are prone to do the same thing. He'll also raise daughters who expect that kind of treatment. Whoa, this is how I grew up. And I lived downstairs years ago from a wife beater. Now, I'm an ex-boxer. I went through the door. I just couldn't take it anymore. And there they are, and I'll take him out. She's like, you don't touch him? She'd grown so accustomed to it in her past, in her present, that this is what we do, leave us alone. This is none of your business. Bruises all over her face and everything. I mean, I could go on and on with this, but they sometimes expect that treatment because they grew up with it. Women who ridicule and belittle their husbands are going to raise daughters who have no respect for men. They'll also raise sons that are going to lack the power to lead. So we need to take a step back and look at our marriages. How do our kids around us see us? How do they see the marriage relationship? What are we teaching them about marriage? Have we seriously considered the serious responsibility we have to the next generation. We do. It's really important. You know, you don't think about these things when anger takes over and rage, and you just don't want to yell and scream, but your kids might be upstairs and they're listening. You think the stereo's blasting, but you know what? They'll turn it down because they want to see if mom's still alive or dad's going to leave or what broke this time or whatever. So we need to take a look at that. We have a real serious responsibility to the next generation. We're responsible for teaching them the right way to walk and to live. And by the way, don't use your upbringing as an excuse either, like for the bad behavior in your marriage. Your parents, they may have fought all the time, but this doesn't mean you have to do it. Your father may have abused your mother physically or verbally, but that doesn't mean you have to treat your wife the same way. Jesus sets us free. You know, people will come and say, but I can't. I was raised this way. I'm Italian. I don't know. Jesus sets you free. It ends. Like Ben was saying, great description of, he didn't want to swear anymore. Your story is almost like mine. I smashed my finger with a hammer or something, and I looked at my wife. I said, I didn't swear. She goes, you haven't sworn in a year or something. I don't know what it was, but your mother may have talked down to your father, but that doesn't mean you have to act that way. So if you're saved, act like a saved man or woman. Be who you are. You're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creation in Christ. I heard J. Vernon McGee on the radio one day, right? This is a long time ago. J. Vernon McGee is preaching that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creation in Christ. You're new. And then he goes, are you doing any of the old things? And it was like he was coming out of that radio loud. And in my mind, he was talking only to me, and he was yelling at me. You're a new creation. Are you doing any of those old things? And I went, yeah. And he goes, then you're not born again. And I'm like, aah! In the car, I'm like, I'm not? Lord. And I prayed, you know. I think James was saying, I've asked the Lord to save me 100 times. Me too. But think about that. You're a new creation, so act like it. Live like the person you are and stop the cycle of sin that's been operating in your family or operating in around you or whatever. Because marriage is one of the greatest gifts God ever gave to humanity. You know what? It's the only thing that man possesses today that was carried over from the flood. Think about it. What else was there that's brought over pre-flood? Marriage. I can't think of anything else really, but so it's one of the greatest gifts we have, but it's really beautiful when it operates like the Lord intended it to do. And I think it was Ben today said, or no, I think it was Matt. Guys, we can actually, by the way we treat our wives, we're supposed to treat them, know them, have knowledge of them, meaning understand them, understand their wants, needs, moods, everything, to the point where if you don't do that, it'll affect the relationship and God isn't going to hear you pray. And that one got me. I'm like, I'm praying all the time. You mean you're ignoring me? And not if you're treating your wife like you should. So, has he spoken to you this weekend about your marriage? Husbands and wives need to come together and pray. Maybe you need to start this weekend. Maybe it's something you haven't been doing. You might want to ask the Lord to strengthen your bonds. You might want to iron out some troubled places. I would suggest you do it before you get off this mountain because Satan's down in the valley. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. He's waiting for you down there. Deal with it here. You might need to apologize to your spouse for acting like a jerk. I do that a lot. You might want to thank God for what he's done in your home. And this would be a great time to make your marriage stronger. Has he spoken to you about some sin that's still in your life that you haven't let go of yet, some kind of failure you're still clinging to? Why not leave it up here? Leave it here and be done with it. Because it is affecting your marriage, even though you think, well, she doesn't know. It's affecting her. It's affecting your marriage. Or it's affecting him. He always offers forgiveness if you will bring it to him, Jesus. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. That's a promise. Claim that promise. Are you one of the people that you don't feel like he hasn't forgiven me? I don't feel forgiven. Claim it. That's a lie of the enemy. There's a lot of people walking around going, well, I'm not really forgiven yet. Well, have you asked forgiveness? Yeah. Well, why aren't you forgiven? What, are you special? You are special because you're forgiven. I mean, if you're out of God's will, come home. And if you're lost, come to Jesus. This is the last thing I want to say. Every time we do a retreat up here, I've been up here, I don't know, 40 times, 30 times or whatever. And no matter, even if it was a pastor's retreat, I always hope somebody says, is there anybody here that isn't sure they're really born again? We take it for granted, don't we? Oh, all these people are born again. I tell you what, if there's a marriage and one of you is and one of you isn't, you're unequally yoked. Why not yoke it up? I'm not yoking. Let's pray, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. And boy, your word's awesome, Lord. And, you know, we could ask for the ability to carry it out. We could ask for the ability to do it, the enablement. You've already given it to us. The victory's ours. You've given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. Literally, we could translate into the engagement ring of your promise for us. So you've got it all covered. We're your bride. You give us the engagement ring promise of the Holy Spirit. You've promised, Lord, to love and cherish and bless and honor and protect us. And Lord, may we do that with our spouses. May we take the word into our hearts and cherish the word and act accordingly in our marriages. And may our marriages bring glory to Jesus. Lord, that's what we want, to bring glory to Jesus. Lord Jesus, that you get it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.